All right, Exodus chapter 32 in your Bibles this evening. Exodus chapter 32 is where we will be. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, of course, has everything to do with the nation of Israel in the context. They have left Egypt behind them. They have crossed the Red Sea, and they are now, currently, as we come to this narrative, at the base of Mount Sinai. They have heard the Lord thunder forth from the mountain as it burned and as the top smoked. They have heard the words, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." They have also, however, had to pause while Moses has gone up into the mountain to receive much of the ritual instruction from God himself. And so it is at that place that we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 32 and beginning with verse 1. If you're able to stand with me, I would invite you to do so. As we read a little of this familiar story, the scripture says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." In your Bible, the word "wot," W-O-T, means we don't know. Or as far as we can see, this is so or this is not so. In this case, we don't know what happened to Moses. That's what they're saying. Verse 2. "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, and of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." Father, I pray that you would guide and help our thoughts this evening. Dear Lord, we so desperately need your help and your strength and your power. And I pray that you would do that for us this evening, and I pray that you would work in a great way in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. This passage of Scripture, while we have not necessarily seen the reference to music, it will come in due course as we look at other portions of this story. But I want you to understand that the theme of this passage is a dichotomy of worship. As I have had opportunity to travel in the United States over the last nearly 15 years in full-time evangelism, I have seen this. I have seen a greater emphasis placed on services of the local church being worship services. Okay? Everyone wants to call this the worship service. Now, today, in more recent times, I have had people say, well, God does not care how you worship Him, just so long as you are, in fact, worshiping God. And they go so far as to make the statement, the Bible never speaks to our style of worshiping God. Now, I don't mean to be unkind. I don't mean to be a smart aleck or whatever you might want to say, but I don't know what Bible they're reading, and if you'll permit me, I question how much Bible they are reading. Because the Word of God that we hold in our laps tonight does indeed talk about worship styles. And so I would like to answer the question that is up on the screen tonight. You say, Brother Paul, I can't read the question. Well, sit closer to the front. That's all I can tell you. I've done the best that I could. Does the Bible talk about worship styles? I want you to understand that very plainly here in this passage of Scripture, we have a style of worship. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. You may answer it out loud. Did God approve of this style of worship? Yes or no? No. Well, you say, Brother Paul, it wasn't so much the style that concerned our God as it was the object of the worship. God wasn't upset about the style and how they were worshiping. God was upset that they were worshiping a golden calf. God wasn't so much concerned about the how. He was more concerned about the who or the what, and that's why his anger waxed hot against them. Well, that's a very interesting assertion. That would certainly be what most people would say that are interested in a new kind of worship style for the Lord's church and the Lord's people. Today, music has been almost used interchangeably with worship. So that when people talk about worship, they're usually talking about music. But can I tell you something? Worship comes from two English words, worth and ship. In other words, when I worship someone, I am ascribing worth to that person. You do that in many ways other than just music. Okay? Can music be a part of it? Well, I certainly hope so. But if my music only consists of listening to some artist perform a Christian song, then my worship is very shallow indeed. I'm going to go farther to say this. In the Old Testament, we have much scripture regarding the subject of worship. God speaks much about worship in the Old Testament. But did you know that when you come to the New Testament, you will struggle to find verses that define our public services as worship services? Somebody comes to me and they say, well, you know, you people from Clearview knocking on doors out here, you think I got to go to church to worship God? You know, I don't got to go to church to worship God. I can worship God from my bass boat at 7 o'clock on Sunday morning. You can. Whenever I'm in a boat out on the lake fishing, I worship God, especially when the fish are biting. Praise God, I got another one. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the first thought that comes to my mind. Brother D, I've been out in the boat and the fish weren't biting. And it was a little more difficult to praise God then, but we do anyway because a bad day on the lake is better than a good day at work. I mean, especially when I work construction, you know. And so we do worship God. We do praise God. But I want you to understand something. Those who make such a statement, and much of American Christianity at large, has missed the point of the New Testament local church and our reasons for coming together. Listen to what the Bible says. When you and I come together, the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 10. The preacher alluded to it today. He started at verse 25 and went to verse 26. We're going to back up to verse 24. What is your attitude supposed to be when you come to church? Well, it's to worship God. There's nothing wrong with worshiping God in church. Nothing at all wrong. But what is my attitude supposed to be? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. While I may be able to worship God in the bass boat on the lake, I sure can't exhort many of the saints in the body of Christ. I can't do that without assembling. And ladies and gentlemen, today, our Christianity in the United States of America has almost made worship and this ethereal, really difficult to define concept, they have made that the end instead of Jesus Christ the end. The goal is Jesus Christ and conformity to His will and likeness to His image. That is the goal, and I am to consider you and you and you, and I am to provoke all of us to love and to good works, and I am to do so in a corporate meeting together. Why do we break and shake hands with one another? So that someone can find someone across the aisle whose hands are hanging down and whose knees are feeble, and they can be a help, a blessing, and an encouragement to them. And let me tell you, you can't do that from an ear stand. You can't do that from the lake. You can't do that from the sofa. You've got to assemble together. So I want you to understand, is worship a part of what we do in the New Testament church? Yes. But let's never make it the only thing in the New Testament church. Now, that being said, worship ought to be a part of the believer's life. It ought to be a big part of the believer's life. Here in this passage of Scripture, I'd like us to take some lessons from this very famous story. Moses is up on the mount. The people wonder, where is this guy? I don't know where he is. I don't know what's become of him. I guess we're now without a leader. We need something. We need some help here. Now, I want us to notice some principles, and we're just going to go through these one by one. Principle number one is found in verse 1, the Bible says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not as what has become of him. Make us gods, they said, which shall go before us." Now, just answer me. Let's reason through this for a little bit. Where had the children of Israel been not too long ago? Egypt. Okay? Now, maybe you don't know this. You probably wouldn't. You probably would know this. In Egypt, did they have any gods, small letter G, did they have any gods in Egypt? Yes, they did. Okay? Did you know that the gods in Egypt, each one had an image? There was perhaps a bronze image or perhaps some kind of a picture, but there was something of the gods of Egypt, and the children of Israel could look at those gods and they could watch the Egyptians as the Egyptians worshiped those gods. Now you get Israel out of Egypt, and now Egypt is behind them. It's a memory, an evidently selective memory that Israel has of Egypt, but now they're looking around and they see nothing. They no longer see the mountain burning where God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." God, by the way, reminded them, "You saw no similitude, you saw no image on the day that I gave you those commandments." That's very important, because he was carving out a people that would walk by faith and not by sight. But these people had so recently been in Egypt, they had seen the idols, they had seen what was going on, and for all their hearts, they wanted something the same for them that they had seen the Egyptians have. You know what? They were looking for something just like what they had found in Egypt. I call that the principle of duplication. If you can see this, you're either the pastor of the church on the front row, or you have pretty incredible eyesight, okay? I had no idea how small this was going to be. It looked huge on my computer screen at home. I apologize. But it's the principle of duplication. The principle of duplication is simply, believers should not go to the world for instruction in how to worship God. Here are these people. They said, you know what? In Egypt, they had visible gods that they worshiped. Now Moses is gone. Aaron, I want you to make us some visible gods just like they did back in Egypt. Can I tell you something? Today, in music services all over the United States today, there were people that filled their minds with the corruption of an unsaved world that is anti-God, that is anti-Bible, that is pro-flesh. Some of them commit themselves to Satan to make their music, and the Christian community has said, "How do you worship the artist? We will take that and use it in the worship of God." Let me tell you something. That is always, always wrong. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. "Be ye holy." Why? "For I am holy," God said. Be ye holy. The Bible says in Romans 12 and verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world. The word conformed is an interesting word. How many of you have ever known or ever been involved with electronics? You have been involved in some kind of electronics. Have you done that before? How many of you are familiar with a schematic? Are you familiar with a schematic? Yeah. Bunch of lines on there, looks like a bunch of, looks like a bunch of baby snakes crawled out around with ink on their back. So, okay. Well, there are people, my father-in-law was one of them. My father-in-law has passed away now, but my father-in-law could take a schematic and he could go, and back in the day, back to Radio Shack, and he could buy everything the schematic called for, and by the time it was all said and done and everything was soldered together, the product that my father-in-law had produced could, I don't know if it could control satellites orbiting the Earth, but it could at least get you a radio broadcast. I mean, my father-in-law was good that way. You know what? It all had to do with the schematic. He knew what those little jiggity-jaggity lines meant. He knew what the little brakes meant and the little things that go like that. He knew all of those things. And armed with a schematic and a few transistors, capacitors, and so forth, he could make a whole lot of things. For his business, he traveled the world writing computer programs to control industrial machines. Okay? His elevator really did go to the top floor. But you know what? With that schematic, he could make or fix anything electronic. Do you know that the word schematic is not originally an English word? It's not. It's originally a Greek word. It came into our language. Schematic came from Greek. You know what the word transformed is? Or the word conformed? It's the word from which we get the word schematic. You know what it means? It means the world has a blueprint. Brother Dan, you can understand a blueprint better than you can a schematic anyway, can't you? Brother Dan knows what a blueprint is all about. If you don't know what it's all about, ask him. Ask Brother D. Ask other people. Ask Brother David Hanna. They can look at a blueprint and they can begin to tell you what this building is going to look like. Understand this evening, the world has a blueprint for telling you how to run your life. That includes your marriage, ladies and gentlemen. That includes the way you rear your children. That includes the way you run your finances. That includes the way you handle your retirement. That includes the way you spend your time. And yes, it includes the way you worship your God. And here we have some people that are going headlong to the world, and they are asking the world, how did the world do it? I'll do it the same way. And let me tell you, in our worship styles, that is just plain wrong. There are churches right here in DeSoto County where, according to the testimony of people who go there, and assuming that things have not changed, they had a live rock band on the stage today and called it church. Some of the songs they were singing may have been Christian songs, but if I'm to believe the words of people that I've talked to on knocking on their doors, some of the songs were not they're not sacred at all. They just came from the unsaved world. And if what people tell me is true, they don't go to hear the preaching of the Word of God at all. They go to hear the live rock band. Now, I want to tell you something. That is just plain unbiblical. There's a principle of duplication here where Israel now looks around and they say, well, wait a minute. We're not like the Egyptians. We've got to get like the Egyptians. It's a principle of duplication. I want you to consider something else. There's a principle here of deceit. A principle of deceit. Notice what the Bible says. Go down in verse 5. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the... Well, maybe we didn't read that. I'm sure I heard you wrong, but let's try that again. Tomorrow is a feast to the... Oh, that can't be. That must be a typo in your Bible. They weren't worshiping the Lord. They were worshiping a golden calf. Something's wrong here. They were worshiping a golden calf. I mean, everybody knows that, right? I mean, if you were in Sunday school as a little child, you learned that Aaron made this golden calf and they worshiped a golden calf. But that is not what Aaron said to them before they began their big worship celebration. Notice he said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. It is deceptive at its very core. I want you to understand Satan is using the same thing today. It's nothing new. He is telling people, you go to the rock concert and you have a fog machine and you have pyro and you have lights going and you have that kind of music and you raise your hands and scream when the rock artist comes out on the stage, whatever. We're going to do the same thing in our worship to God. But that's not what God had to say about it. Aaron came out and said, oh, we are worshiping Jehovah God. You remember the one who said, thou shalt have no other gods before me? We're about to worship him. You remember the one who said, thou shalt not make into thee any graven image? Well, we're just going to ignore that. But we're going to be worshiping him. We're going to be worshiping the Lord, the one who brought us up out of Egypt. I know this looks like idol worship. I know that it looks like the unsaved world. I know that we're taking all of our ideas from the ungodly. But I want you to understand, this is really a worship of Jehovah God. That is so deceptive. That's what man said about it. What did God say about it? The Bible says in verse 7, the people, interesting, thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt. First of all, they've corrupted themselves. It doesn't sound like God was sitting up in heaven grooving to their music and saying, man, isn't this good? I love the new sound. You see, according to the God of the Bible, they had corrupted themselves. You see, the fact that they tacked on the Lord's name to their activity, it didn't make it right in the sight of God. And hear me, just because we attack on God's name doesn't make it right today either. We're talking about a worship style. Does the Bible talk about a worship style? Yes, God says they've corrupted themselves. Look what the Bible says in verse 8. They've turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. God said, I've got a goal in mind, and they've said, no, we're not taking this road, we're going another road. Doesn't sound like he was very pleased. Verse 8, they've made them a molten calf and have worshiped it and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and God is still speaking. He says, behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like God was up there grooving to their new jam. It doesn't sound like he was very impressed with their feast to the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand that the same dynamic that is at work in Exodus chapter 32 is currently at work today. And the unsaved world understands it. Newsweek. You know how upstanding and friendly to Bible-believing Christians Newsweek magazine is? Was? They can't decide whether they're going to stop publishing the paper version, just go online, or they've vacillated back and forth. But Newsweek magazine had a cover story that said, new lyrics to the devil's music. I didn't say that. Newsweek said that. Are we in the midst of a crisis of worship? I'd say so. Why does the Clearview Baptist Church stand where we stand? Because we don't want to worship a holy God in the manner of a wicked world. That's why we stand where we stand. Now, there may be some lines that you may not draw where we draw them in the platform here, and that's fine. That's between you and God. You stand before God. But I'm going to tell you, as long as Pastor Nebshield is here and as long as he's staying the course that he has currently plotted, this church is going to be this way in our music. Are we different from other people? Well, yes, we're different on purpose. We want this to always be a platform. It's never a stage where we find performers. The pastor is not going to walk out with a fog machine and with some kind of pyrotechnic show. It's just not going to happen unless he changes his course. And I don't see that happening. If he does change his course, you won't see me back here. And hear me, I hope you won't be back either. But let me tell you, all over this country today, people are doing just this. They're saying, this is to the glory of God, but I wonder, Brother Nichols, if it's not just more satanic deceit. There's another principle here, the principle of duplication, the principle of deceit. Notice thirdly, there's a principle of discernment. We did not read this far, but Moses and God are having a discussion. Moses talks God out of destroying the people of Israel. Now, Brother Glenn, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think God was blowing smoke when he said, out of my way, I'm going to destroy them and make of thee a new nation. I don't think God was blowing smoke. I don't think that was an idle threat. As far as I understand it, God could have done that and still remained faithful to his promise to Abraham. As I understand it. I mean, he could have said, that's it. All of you Israelites are gone. But there was a man, Moses, who came and interceded. There's another message there. We'll not tarry there any longer. But the Bible goes on to say, Moses is talking with God, and the Bible concludes by saying in verse 14, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Thank God for the ministry of intercessors who stand between a God of wrath and sinful mankind. The Bible says in verse 15, though Moses turned, went down from the mountain, the two tables of testimony were in his hand. And the tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. Notice verse 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Here is an underling, a man by the name of Joshua, a younger man, a good man, loves God. He hears this, and who is Joshua but a warrior? I mean, he's going to be the general. He's going to lead them to victory in battle after battle. He said, Moses, there's a fight going on, and I'm not there. I mean, we got to get down there. There is some awful things going on. And Moses, there's war in the camp. Moses, let me go down there, and let me lead the armies on to victory. Why, there would come a day when Joshua would lead the armies of Israel during Moses' lifetime into battle against the Amalekites, and Aaron and Hur would hold up Moses' hands, and as long as his hands were upheld, Joshua and his armies would be victorious. Here was a man that was being groomed to be the captain and the warrior leader of Israel. He said, there's a fight, and I'm away from it. Moses, let me get down there and be part of that fight. The principle of discernment. The underling got it wrong. Now, don't blame him. He's just a young man. He was zealous. But he didn't quite get it right. But somebody did get it right. Notice what the Bible says. Verse 18, he, Moses, said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. He said, this is not the victor, nor is it the vanquished in a battle, but the noise of them that sing. Do I hear? The principle of discernment says this. The leader will be able to discern good and bad music before the rest of those under him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to listen very carefully. The time may come when you want to sing something in church. And Brother Corey will get wind of it and he'll say, you know, I'd rather you not. Let me just give you some things to consider when that happens. According to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they, the ones that have the rule over you, they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. What does that mean? That means there are going to be times when Brother Corey Nepshield is going to hear something and the Spirit of God is going to say, no, not here. But they did it in this other church in this other state. Well, that's fine. That man will have to stand before God for that other church. But as long as Brother Corey Nepshield is the pastor, you better respect every decision he makes on the subject of music. If he says, no, we're not going to go down that route, I don't care if your favorite group sang it and blessed your heart till your spine tingled. I don't care if it made every one of your hair stand up on end when you heard this other group as you were vacuuming the house. I don't care about all of those things. If it was a blessing to you, that's fine. But understand, this man will one day look the God of heaven in the eye, and he will give an account for everything that happened at the Clearview Baptist Church. You better know that includes the issue of music. And until anyone, any man, any woman, any teenager is willing to say, no, Brother Corey, you step aside, I will stand before God and give account in your place, you better respect his decisions on the subject of music. Now, Brother Corey, if I may say this to you publicly, there are pastors all over this nation that are not as musically trained as some other people in the church. And in recent years, they have allowed musicians to come in and change music programs. They couldn't tell you the difference between a fermata and a hemiola. And they couldn't really musically define it in Italian terms. But deep inside, they were less than comfortable with it, and yet they hid behind the fact that they didn't know music. I believe that's a mistake. I believe it's a Bible principle that God gives the leader discernment. And here in Exodus chapter 32, it was the leader who first discerned the bad music and the worship style. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God has called me into full-time vocational ministry. I love the ministry to which I have been called. But there's not a bone in my body that wants to take this man's place at the judgment seat and give an account for this church. God hasn't called me to it. Are you listening? You either. So if I get up to lead some choir number, and Brother Corey says, you know what, Brother Paul, I don't like that. That's fine. I immediately back away. If I'm going to play something on the piano and he says, Brother Paul, I'm just not comfortable with it. You know what? I'll just go and sit down, or I'll move on to another song, because he is the leader. He doesn't have the musical ability that I have, and I have to say to you, that is irrelevant. Because at the end, we can have all of the musical discussions we want, and I can spit out so much Italian, maybe I don't even know what it means. But at the end of the day, he is still the pastor of the church, and God works through his leadership, not through mine. And while I'm the music man here, or the music man anywhere else, I am not in a position to change a direction of the church, because I am not standing before God. The leader is. And the principle of discernment from Exodus 32 tells us that the leader will be able to discern the wrong music before those underneath him. So any musician, myself included, let it be known, God will work through the leader. And we would always be wrong to try to undercut his leadership and make changes based upon the fact that we know a little bit more than he might about music. It's happening all over the country. But I believe it's in violation of biblical principle. There's another principle that I'd like to bring to your attention. And that's the principle of distinction. The principle of distinction tells us this. The style of worship reveals the deity who is receiving the worship. Or how we worship reveals who we worship. How are these people worshiping? What did their worship look like? The Bible doesn't say anything about worship styles. We just know they were worshiping a golden calf. Well, let's look a little more closely, may we? Notice what the Bible says in verse 6. The Bible says, after the feast to the Lord is proclaimed, and they, the people, rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. Well, that's nothing new. They did that to the Lord God of Israel all the time. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The worship of, it was at this point proclaimed to be the worship of God, but the worship became frivolous. They sat down to eat and drink. You say, Brother Paul, what's wrong with eating and drinking? There's nothing wrong with it, but at this point in time, the tenor and the attitude of all of this is saying, this is a frivolous style of worship. That's what's going on. And can I tell you, today, as we have this influx of other music coming in, it has made our worship services in Christian churches, so-called, our so-called worship services, are a whole lot more less serious than they used to be. I challenge you to find the person who sits in one of these places where the speaker comes out in a pair of blue jeans and some white Nike tennis shoes and a sweatshirt and gives a little homily to his people. I challenge you to find the person that has last gripped the back of the chair with conviction over their sin. Find them. In the doors that I've knocked on in DeSoto County, I've talked to people who go to these kinds of churches, and if they ever mention conviction, it's before they started going to their current church. Why? Because this whole worship style starts by making things frivolous. Let's notice. It describes it more. He goes on further. Notice, the Bible says in verse 19, "And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing." Dancing. Now let me say something about bodily movements as a response to music, okay? As a musician, I intentionally try to have a variety. Brother Mike and I were having a discussion about this afternoon. I want a variety of songs, okay? In Africa, I'm told, I've never been to Africa, but in Africa, there are believers that move their bodies as they sing. Okay? You wonder why black men can jump better than white men. It's because that's just the way they do. Okay? They can't praise God without doing a basketball exercise that may last 4 or 5 verses, you know? Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. Is there anything wrong with your toe moving a little bit? No, there's nothing wrong with that. But we have fostered a kind of music today that wants to move parts of our bodies that are only that are supposed to be indicative of the husband-wife relationship behind closed doors, and we want to do it up on a platform. And let me tell you, that's not worshiping God. The Bible says it moved from just simple frivolity to a greater degree of sensuality. Do we have that in Christian music today? Absolutely, we have it. Dan Lucarini in 2000, I believe it was 2006, published a book entitled Why I Left the Contemporary Christian Music Movement. An excellent book. Dan Lucarini said that I was in the praise team. That is to say, they don't have a song leader like we do. They have several people with a microphone in their hand and they're up there singing, and you just have, if you know the song, you can join in. I have been from time to time in some of those contemporary services, and it's very frustrating to me. My wife and I are both trained musicians, but when all you do is show words to the song up on a screen, it's the good old boys club. Here I am as a trained musician, Brother Clay. I can sing any part and I can make up some parts that aren't there and they'll still sound good. But when all you give me is words, you say to any trained musician, you may not participate unless you already know the song. But he said, as I was part of the praise team, because of the music that I sang, it eroded my relationship with my wife and began to lead toward immoral thoughts with other members of the praise team. What was Lucarini's conclusion? The music motivated the morals. It's become frivolous, yes. But then it becomes a little bit worse. It goes from the frivolous to the sensual. But that's not the only description of how they were worshiping. The Bible goes on. I want us to notice what the Bible says in verse 25. It is verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were, do you see the word there? 5 letters. When Moses saw that the people were naked. What? The people, what? This, that, this is a little bit of a news flash. We haven't encountered this in the story so far, but that's where they were. Why were they naked? Well, he says, well, I know this is going to bother you, but let me tell you, this is what happened. Let me tell you how it happened. Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. Do you understand? We have gone from a frivolity in worship, worship that is ascribed to God. We've gone from frivolity to sensuality to outright perversion. Let me ask you something. The modern musical sounds, are they involved in outright perversion? Yeah. Yeah, they are. You don't believe me? Go home tonight, get on your computer, and do a Google search for contemporary Christian artists who have come out of the closet. They're there. Oh, well, you say, Brother Paul, the music had nothing to do with that. Oh? Oh? You see, these are people that have gone to the unsaved world who make everything that they make to praise Satan and the world and the flesh. Okay? That's why they make what they make. And so their sound is that way, their lyrics are that way, everything is that way. These people have looked longingly at these artists and said, how do you sound? How do you do it? I'm going to do it how you do it. Is it any surprise that this sound, when brought over and tacked on and saying, well, this is not to my lover, my boyfriend or girlfriend, this is to God, therefore it must be okay. Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Is it any wonder that God is not pleased? And is it any wonder that this music that feeds the flesh results in fleshly behavior? Why are we surprised at this? Why are we shocked? Because the Bible does describe worship styles. And the Bible does reveal what God thinks about worship styles. I want you to understand this. The principle of distinction teaches us that how you worship reveals who you worship. You see, these people could say all day long, we're just worshiping the Lord. We're just worshiping. I'm telling you, just you people, you Moses, you're making a mountain out of a molehill. It's not that big a deal. Do you understand? We're worshiping God. This is just a new way of worshiping God. You didn't worship God this way in the past, and that's okay. But we're worshiping God today. This is the new wave of the future. Moses, it's not that big a deal, but do you understand? In this passage of Scripture, how they worshiped told everyone who they were worshiping. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't see how the passage of ages has made it any different today. The Bible says that we are to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, a beauty in the sight of God that represents a people and a group of individuals that have separated themselves from the unsaved world, and they are beautiful in the sight of God because they say we are separated from that unto God. According to Exodus 19 and verse 6, the entire nation of Israel was to be a holy nation, and they were not, in Exodus 32, worshiping God in the beauty of holiness. And yet, they can say we're worshiping God all they want to, but they're not. Because how they worship reveals who they worship. Who are they worshiping? A golden calf. We come to the book of 1 Corinthians, and alluding to this story, the Bible says they were sacrificing to devils. There was a demon behind that idol. It's interesting to me, as I have opportunity to encounter African believers, as they come over, there was a man whose last name I cannot even pronounce. I knew him in college. His name to me looked like all consonants and no vowels. We knew him by Teo. Teo. I think it was Teo Bedlu or something like that. He was from Togo, okay? He loved God. Came to the United States, but his heart never left Africa. He got his education, and today he's back in West Africa, preaching the Word of God, planting independent Baptist churches, doing a job for God. Bless his heart, he could hardly ever speak the English language. He knew French pretty well. At being African, he probably knew about 6 to 8 or 12 languages. Most of them do. But you know what? Believers like Teo, don't have to be convinced that contemporary Christian music is of the devil. You see, for them, there's a difference between moving their body like this and the bodily movements that the contemporary sound elicits. Maybe, despite the fact that they don't have ready access to a cell phone like we would have, and maybe despite the fact that they don't have the email access that we have, and maybe despite the fact that they're not on the information superhighway like we are, maybe they nevertheless get the fact that how we worship reveals who we worship. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why we do it here. That's why we do it here. It is not the purpose of this mini-series on music, or call it what you may. It is not the purpose to attack any other church. Those other churches stand before God. But as we gaze into the Scripture, and as we endeavor to make the Word of God the rule for our faith and our practice, we cannot deviate from the course that we have currently charted. I'm going to close for this evening, but I want to ask you a couple questions before we close. What does your worship look like? As you worship God, the Bible says that the God of heaven is looking for people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's looking for us to worship in the beauty of holiness. Would those adjectives describe you and your worship of God? Or would your worship look a lot like rock concerts? Would it look a lot more like the things of the world? Ladies and gentlemen, as I challenged you before, so I would challenge you again. Let God speak to your heart regarding your music. I could get up, listen, I could bore you with all the technical aspects. I could talk to you about beat displacement. I could talk to you about syncopation. I could just throw all of that out there, okay? But your music's not going to change until God speaks to your heart about it. And you say, well, Brother Paul, God has never spoken to my heart about it, so I must be okay. Or maybe He's never spoken because you've never surrendered. Do you understand that the prophet Isaiah was never issued a call from God to go until he first surrendered, saying, "Here am I, send me." Then what happened? Well, then the God of heaven said, "Go." Maybe God wants a total surrender of so many areas of your life that it extends even to the music we listen to. That's the invitation. It's really an invitation that I give in every meeting that I'm in, and that's one of total and complete surrender. Father, help us to be surrendered to You even in the area of our music. God, I want the music that I play and listen to and repeat and muse and meditate upon, I want it to be pleasing to You. And Father, if that means that I have to make some changes, I want to do that in response to the leading of Your Holy Spirit. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.